Church. Again, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. So if you were here last week, then you were here for the beginning of our new series going through the book of Hebrews. And you may have heard me say last week several times a phrase over and over again. And that phrase is, anybody remember? Jesus is best. Yes, Jesus is best. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than fill in the blank. He's absolutely better. He's absolutely greater than anything and everything. And we see that continuing in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. So we saw last week how the author of Hebrews, he kind of just jumps right into the right. There's no introduction. There's no salutation. There's no hello. There's none of that. It is just, this is Jesus. And we see this portrait of who Jesus is. And we see that Jesus is greater than all of the prophets of old. Why? Because he is the completed and revealed Word of God. He's greater than all things in creation. Why? Because he is the creator and the sustainer of all life. He's greater than the priest. Why? Because he is the perfect priest. He is without sin, and he offered the perfect sacrifice himself. And he is greater than all kings. Why? Because he has all power and all authority. He is Jesus, and he is greater. He is better. But I want us to kind of be reminded about a couple of things. Remember, and this is very important as we go through this writing, the author is writing to Jews. Now, some of the Jews that he's writing to are believers in Jesus, and others are not. There's no real distinction between those two groups of people. But overall, the author is writing specifically to Jews, which is why the letter is the letter to the Hebrews. But it's very important that we recognize that and understand that, especially for a passage that we're coming to like the one today, because the passage today is all about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, when I say Jesus is greater than the angels, probably anybody who has been following Jesus for any length of time would respond with, well, yeah, isn't that obvious? And sure, to a degree, it's obvious, but what the author does here is he actually goes into the Old Testament. He actually uses seven different references from the Old Testament to show from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew writings, this is how we know, this is why we say that Jesus is greater. Not only greater than kings, not only greater than prophets, not only greater than priests, but he's greater than the angels. Now, personally, I actually really enjoy the study of angels. And I enjoy it just because, well, for one, I'm a nerd and I enjoy a lot of things that most of you probably wouldn't enjoy. But I enjoy the study of angels because, on the one hand, they really are. They are among the most beautiful, the most intelligent, the most magnificent creatures in all of creation. But on the other hand, they're servants. That's their whole purpose. Their whole point for existing, their whole reason for existing is to do the bidding of God. Their whole reason for existing is to serve and minister to God. Their whole purpose for existing is the worship of the Lord. That's what they do day in and day out since they have been created. That's what they've always done. And yet, they are still the most beautiful, most intelligent creatures in all of creation. They're also some of the most powerful. And from a Jewish perspective, this is very important that we understand, because when we talk about angels, when we think about angels, if I were to ask what's something that comes to your mind when you think of angels, we could probably have 100 different answers, and most of them would be wrong. I don't say that to be funny. I say that just because it's the truth. What we as a culture believe and think about angels, the vast majority of it actually doesn't come from Scripture. It actually comes from Jewish tradition. the thoughts of guardian angels, that every single individual on earth has a guardian angel. That's not scriptural. That's Jewish tradition. The thought that there is an angel of death or an angel of life, that's not scriptural. It's Jewish tradition. So it's important that we understand what angels are and what the Jewish understanding of what angels are is when we're approaching this passage, when we read about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Because what are angels? As I've already said, they're servants. They are spirits. Now, they are spirits, but they also have bodies. They can actually take the form of people. We know this because the Bible actually cautions us and tells us, be careful about how you approach and how you treat strangers. Why? Because you could be entertaining angels unaware. There's a lot of things that we know about angels, but there's also a lot of things that we don't know. Angels are not born. Angels do not get married. Angels do not procreate. Angels were all created at once, together, at one time. And the time that they were created, we don't know exactly when, but it was before the creation events of Genesis chapter 1. Meaning, angels are older than people by an unknown number of millennia. All of that we know that angels don't die. Angels are not given to death. They're not given to annihilation of any sort. We know that a third of all angels fell from heaven. We also know that no angels will ever fall from grace ever again. And while a third of all angels fell, the number of angels is unknown, but it's estimated to be in the trillions. And we estimate it to be in the trillions based upon the visions of people like John and Daniel. When they describe heaven, when they describe what they see in heaven, they describe the heavenly host as myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands. The estimation is that there are trillions of angels in existence. That's what we know. But then there's the Jewish understanding of angels. And you see, the Jewish understanding of angels is that angels are the greatest creatures in all of existence next to God himself. In fact, there were certain Jews who went so far as to actually worship angels directly. They held angels on such a high plane, on such a high esteem, that they worshiped the angels themselves. This was actually adopted by certain heretical Christian groups in the first century. The thought was that Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus is not God incarnate, but Jesus is merely an angel worthy of worship. The Jews believed, and this is kind of the root of why they held angels in such high esteem, that the angels were the ones responsible for bringing the old law, for bringing the old covenant directly to the children of Israel. It was God's law. It was written and spoken by him, but it was the angels who delivered it, making them essentially the mediators of God's covenant with Israel. And what the author is showing here is the angels may have been good mediators of the old covenant, but Jesus has a better covenant. He has the new covenant. And he's a greater and better mediator than the angels could ever be. So what I want us to see as we go through this passage today, I want us to keep in mind that yes, angels are magnificent. Angels are excellent. Angels are powerful. They're beautiful. But Jesus is greater. And what I really want us to see is how the angels respond to Jesus. Because they respond to Jesus with all worship, all adoration. And honestly, that should be convicting and challenging to us. Look with me at verse 4. begins, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The author gives several reasons for why Jesus is greater, for why he is better than the angels. And he begins with his title. Jesus is greater. Why? Because he has a better title. What is Jesus' title? Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And he goes into a couple of very well-known messianic passages. He references Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. Now, these two passages are actually linked, not because they're just talking about the coming future Messiah, but because they're talking about the Messiah as the Son of God. Now, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture, very well known to the Jews who would have been reading this. Everybody knew these passages. Everybody knew what they were. Everybody knew what they were talking about. They're talking about the coming Messiah. And the Messiah is greater than the angels. And he says, why is he better? Why is he greater? Because to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? No angel ever heard that. Angels are creations of God. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll actually find several references to angels being called sons of God, maybe even children of God, in the same way that the church is called the sons of God or the children of God. Meaning what? Meaning they're creations of God. They're his creations. They're his servants. They're his ministers. But they never have a closer bond, a closer relationship than that. They are not called his son, they're called his creations. But Jesus, he is the son. He is the son, which makes him the inheritor of all that belongs to the Father. Now you may be asking yourself and wondering, it says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited. Why is it talking about Jesus is greater, his title is greater because he inherited it? Hasn't he always been greater than the angels? Good question. Yes, he has always been greater than the angels because Jesus is God. But the title that he has inherited, he has not always held. Jesus has not always been the Son. The eternal sonship of Christ is not a biblical principle. Jesus is not the eternal Son, meaning he has not always been the Son of God and always will be the Son of God. The sonship of Christ refers specifically and directly to the incarnation of Christ, meaning Jesus did not become the Son of God fully and declared the Son of God fully until two events happened. One was the virgin birth, the other was the resurrection. Until those two events occurred, he was not the Son of God. When referring to Jesus in his eternal state, he is only referred to as one thing, and that is God. He is eternally God. The second person of the Trinity is eternally God, functions as God, has the authority of God. But as the Son, he did not become Son until he was incarnated. That is when he inherited the title of Son. And that title is of greater value, is of greater position than anything that the angels have ever had. You can kind of think of, this is kind of a poor illustration, but I don't really have a better way of illustrating it. You can kind of think of it like this. I am Brian, and I have always been Brian. But while I've always been Brian, I did not become a husband. I did not inherit the title of husband until I got married. Same thing with being a father. I did not inherit the title of father until my children were born. But I have always been Brian.
It's that type of principle that is being spoken of here with Jesus. He has always been, and he will always be, because he is God. But he did not become the Son until the incarnation. Does that make sense? If not, I can go further. I'm going to assume it makes sense. So Jesus is greater than the angels because he has a superior title to the angels. But now look at verse 6. It says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" This is really kind of fascinating because here Jesus is called the firstborn. This is not the only place that Jesus is referred to as the firstborn in Scripture. He's referred to this as being the firstborn in Romans. He's referred to being the firstborn in Colossians. He's referred to being the firstborn constantly throughout the New Testament. Now, this has caused some debate, not good debate, but some debate by those who would go against what the Scripture teaches about Jesus being the eternal God and say he can't be eternal because he's the firstborn. If he's firstborn, that means he has not always been because he has a start date. Well, kind of, but not really. Because understand, scripturally, what is being used here, what is being referred to here, is not a denotation of time. Firstborn in Scripture is almost never a reference to a denotation of time. It's a denotation of position. When Jesus is referred to as firstborn, it has nothing to do with his existence within time. It has everything to do with his position in eternity, his position with the Father. And as firstborn, he inherits everything. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. By calling Jesus the firstborn, they're saying that he is God. And because he is God, he is worthy of worship. Why is Jesus greater than the angels? Because Jesus is worthy of worship. Because creation is told and commanded to worship him. The passage that is used here, the passage that is referenced here, is from Psalm 97. It says, "Let all God's angels worship him." What is one of the most basic tenets of God's law? There will be no other gods before me. There will be no worshiping of other gods before me. And yet, what does God say about the Son? "Let all the angels worship him." Meaning what? Meaning he's God. He is God, and he is worthy of worship. But what is worship? What does that word mean? Because when we talk about worship, we think about worship, we typically think of an action. We think of singing songs. 99% of the time, we hear the word worship, we immediately go to the singing of songs. And that's fine. That is definitely a form of worship, and it's a wonderful form of worship. But that does not encompass worship. It is a piece of the pie, but that is not what worship is. See, worship, fundamentally, when you break it down to the basics, to the fundamentals, worship is ascribing worthiness to something that is receiving the honor and the glory that you are pouring out. You're saying, this thing, this person, this item is worthy of glory, is worthy of honor. I'm going to give it all of the honor and all of the glory that I possibly can. And when we're talking about the worship of God, we're declaring his perfection. We're declaring his worthiness. We're declaring that he alone is worthy of all honor and all glory for all of eternity. He alone deserves it. That is what worship is. That is the angels' existence. That is what they have been doing from the time that they were created, declaring the worthiness of God. And church, that's what we're called to as well. We are called to that same worship. We're called to that same point, that same position, declaring the worthiness of God. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our honor. He is worthy of our praise. Because he alone is perfect. He alone is truly good. Jesus is greater than the angels because of his title and because he is worthy of worship. He is owed worship. Nothing else is. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. These verses are really declaring the difference in the nature of angels and the nature of Jesus. The passage, the first passage that is written down in verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's a verse that's taken out of Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a psalm that is all about God, the worship of God, the declaring of God as the creator and the sustainer of all things. If that sounds familiar, it should. Because in verse 3, what does the author say? What does he declare Jesus to be? The creator and the sustainer of all things. So the implication is actually very clear. Going back to Psalm 104, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Who makes them? Jesus made them. The nature of the angels exist because they were created by Jesus. Because they were created by God. Jesus must be greater than the angels. Why? Because he created them. They didn't exist without him. They still don't exist without him. We don't exist without him. By his very nature, he is greater. By his very nature, he is better. Because everything else that exists was created by him, making everything else that exists beneath him. Look at the description of the angels. His angels, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's really cool. This probably will go right over your heads, but I've got to say it anyway. It makes me think of the Balrog in Lord of the Rings, where the Balrog is this big flaming monster that comes up out of the depths of Khazad-dûm. And yes, I told you I was a nerd. But it's this big flame. If you get the chance, go back and look at this, because that's what I think of. This big flaming thing coming up out of the depths of darkness. And that's what the angels, they are flames of fire. He created them. So he is greater than them. But then he goes on, and this is from Psalm 45. But of the Son, he says. Now, who is the he that says this? This is important. So speaking of the Son, speaking of Jesus, he says, the he here is the Father, God, God Almighty. This is what he says, Psalm 45. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father says of the Son, the Father says to the Son, you are God. Your throne is forever and ever. Personally, I don't think there is any more clear demonstration in the New Testament of Jesus' deity than this. The reference, the calling back to Psalm 45, where the Father declares of the Son, you are God. What does the scripture say about the Father? It says that he is a jealous God. His glory is his alone. He shares it with no one. And yet of the Son, what does he say? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The nature of Jesus makes him greater than anything and everything. It makes him greater than the angels. It makes him greater than creation. It makes him God, because his very nature is that of God. And then verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is talking about the existence of Christ, the existence of God. And we've said this before. We talked about this last week when going back to creation. God is eternal. And since he's eternal, what does that mean? It means that he has no beginning. He is literally outside of time. He himself is the creator of time. He has created his creation within the confines, within the realms of time. But he himself is outside of it. He's not afflicted by it. He doesn't get older. He doesn't get younger. Time does not change him because he's outside of it. Think about how much has changed over time. The older you are, the more you can look back and think of all the things that have changed. But just for argument's sake, look at everything that's changed in the past 2 years. Time changes things. Everything is afflicted by time. One day the earth will pass away. The mountains will crumble. The stars from the sky will fall from existence. The angels have already fallen once. Mankind, one day, will be judged eternally. Every single thing in existence, every single person in existence is afflicted by time. We are changed by it. We're moved by it. We're controlled by it in some instances. But not Jesus. Not God. His existence is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never change. In church, that should be comforting to us. That should be comforting to us, because in a world where things are constantly changing, maybe for the better, maybe for the worse, when things are constantly changing, when there is nothing that is stable, when there is nothing that is constant, he is constant. He will never change. He will never go away. He is in control of all things at all times. And he is even in control of time. Jesus is greater than the angels by his title, by his worship, by his nature, by his existence, and finally, by his destiny. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Notice the contrast here between Jesus and the angels. The destiny of Jesus is what? It's to rule. The destiny of Jesus is that all things will be forever under his power, forever under his authority. It will make your enemies a footstool. Jesus will win the day. Jesus will one day return. He will crumple up all that is evil. He will cast it away. He will create the new heaven and the new earth, and he will reign forever. That's the future. That is the destiny of the Son. Flip over real quick to Revelation 19. This really gives a good picture of what the future holds for Jesus. Revelation 19, starting in verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, that is what will happen. He will be forever the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But of the angels, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Jesus will rule and the angels will serve. But who will they serve? Who does it say that they will serve? It says that they will serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That is the church. That is believers in Christ. We are the ones who inherit salvation, which means in eternity, the destiny of angels is to serve us. That's an incredible thought. But the truth is, they already do. Angels can speak to mankind. There are plenty of references, plenty of depictions of that in Scripture. Angels protect. Angels encourage. Angels are even the tools of judgment at times. They have always been serving, and they will continue into eternity to serve. And they will serve us. Jesus is greater than the angels. And the angels are far more powerful than we are. That's why when dealing with fallen angels are what we refer to as demons. The third of angels that fell from heaven, they became demonic spirits. And they are far more powerful than we are. Which is why we're told that when dealing with them, we have to rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. Angels are some of the greatest creatures in all of creation. But look at what the Scripture describes for them. Their destiny is to serve, not just the Lord. Their destiny is to serve the church, those who inherit salvation. Their entire existence is all about serving the Lord, about serving his people, about worshiping him. That is their existence. Now let me ask us a question, church. The angels were created for worship. The angels were created for service. And they do it. And they do it very, very well. What do you think we were created for? We're actually created for the same thing. We're created to please the Lord. We exist to honor and glorify the Lord. That's why we're here. So the point of all of this is I want us to ask ourselves a very serious question, and I want us to give ourselves a very serious answer. do I worship God? Because you see, worship, the declaring of the worthiness of God, declaring his perfection, declaring his goodness, declaring his worthiness for receiving all honor and glory and praise, that goes beyond singing a song. Our entire existence is wrapped up in the worship of the Lord. Every word we speak, every act we commit, every thought we possess, it is all meant to be conformed to the image of Christ for the worship of God. When I read a passage like this, I can't help but kind of just be overcome by how great Jesus is. I mean, how do you not be overcome by being just taking something, one little part of this, the fact that he's eternal, he is outside of time. I can't help but be overcome by something like that. Because it really does put into perspective, for me at least, just how small I am. Just how great he is. Let me ask you a question, church. This passage does a phenomenal job of describing the greatness and the glory of Jesus. Do we downplay his greatness? Do we overlook how great he really is? I think that we do. Because if we truly had in our mind, if we truly were thinking about and realizing just how great and significant and incredible and magnificent and mighty that he is, we wouldn't be able to help but to call out in worship to him. But the truth is, we have to be reminded. We have to be reminded what worship is. We have to be reminded that we're meant to do it. We have to be reminded that he's worthy of it. Why? Because I think that we downplay the greatness of God. So here's the challenge for us this morning, church. As we close out with another song, I want us to take a few moments. And I want us to think about this passage. I want us to think about who he is. Think about how big he is. Think about how great he is. Think about how mighty he is. Think about how good and how loving and how faithful he is. And give him what he is worthy of. Give him honor, give him praise, give him glory, because he is worthy of it. He and he alone. So as we go into this invitation, this closing, take these few moments and give him that worship. And when we go out from here, don't go out from here washing all of this away. Don't go out from here and scrub it from your mind. Don't go out from here and replace it with something else. Go out from here as children of God, as creations of God Almighty, as people who he loves, as people who he died for. And with every thought and every word and every deed, let it be to the glory and to the majesty of Christ our King. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus, for how great he is, how magnificent and mighty he is. And Lord, may we worship him, not just in word, but in spirit and in truth. May we worship him. May we give you and describe and declare and proclaim for all the world to hear that you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of honor.